Good morning. We would like to welcome everyone here this morning, especially those who are visiting with us this morning and also those listening on the internet. We'd like to focus our hearts and minds this morning with a verse from Isaiah 25, verse 9. And it will be said, "In that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." Let us sing our pre-service hymn, which you will find on page 2 of your bulletin, "Are You Washed in the Blood?"
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, let us continue in the worship of God this morning by singing from Psalter 100, and we sing all the stanzas.
Thank you.
Congregation, this morning we again hear the holy law of our God, and we respond to his law by singing together from number 62. Number 62, and we sing all four stanzas. The man that fears the Lord God's way shall understand. His soul shall ever dwell at ease. His children rule the land. Let us respond from our hearts, also acknowledging God's goodness to us and giving us his law, for it is his law which directs us in the way that we should live. And when we live in the way of his law, then the Lord blesses our lives as well. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's.
Thank you.
Congregation, this morning we again turn in the Word of God to the Gospel of John, John chapter 12, John chapter 12, and we will also pick up the reading in verse 12, and we read through the end of this chapter. Our text is found in our continuing series on this chapter from verse 35 through the end of the chapter. John 12, beginning at verse 12. Hear now the word of the Lord. The next day a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Therefore the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say, 'The Son of Man must be lifted up'? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn, so that I should heal them." These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me shall not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should say and what I should say. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father told me, so I speak. So far, the reading of God's holy, infallible word. May the Lord bless the reading of his word also to us this morning. Let us come before our God in prayer. Congregation, we now respond by singing together in preparation to hear the word from number 267. 267, and we sing all the stanzas. Congregation, we will respond to the word by singing from 261, 261, and we sing all the stanzas. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when I was a young boy, one of the most enjoyable activities to do with my dad was to go to a farm auction. We lived in a small rural farming community in southwestern Ontario, and it was a common event that a farmer would be retiring, or perhaps he had passed away, and they'd line up all of his farm equipment and they'd have an auction. It was actually quite a social occasion, usually on a Saturday, and there would be a hot dog stand by some small local church or an organization. There were probably only really 20 or 30 serious buyers, although there were hundreds gathered at this auction. There would be the junk buyer who would purchase anything that was destined for the scrap yard. There would be the local farm equipment dealer who would buy equipment that he could get for a bargain. And then there were the farmers who were looking to replace their aging corn planter or their set of discs. And there was a fair amount of joking and jesting as one looked over each other and spoke to one another. And so it was as much social as it was business. But in spite of the jovial atmosphere, there were actually rigid rules about the auction itself. As a young boy, I remember being nervous that I would nod my head at the wrong time and suddenly buy a combine or something. Well, they always stated these rules at the beginning, thankfully, of the auction. And one of the main rules is that the auctioneer, he had the final word, and that's just the way it was. If you didn't like it, that was too bad. Well, when they offered the next auction lot, they called it, the auctioneer, he would begin slowly with some ridiculously high amount, and he would slowly decrease his bid until someone would bite, and then he would slowly increase his intensity, and he would try to get someone to counter the bid, and it would go back and forth between two and three buyers, and as he went, he would be increasing his pace even more until there was only one left. And then he would say, "Last call! Anyone? Last call!" And he'd pause for 2 seconds, and if no one answered, he would say, "Sold to number 402 for $65. That was the conclusion. And I never saw an auctioneer ever open the bid again. Well, you might say, well, what's the connection to our text here? Well, Jesus, in our text, is giving his last call to salvation. He's giving his last call to his own covenant people. He was soon going to die. And so once more, he calls those who were rebellious and those who were unbelieving to repentance. And he gives this invitation, but it has this ring of finality to it. He says, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtakes you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." And so we consider John 12, verses 35 through 50 under the theme, Jesus' last call to salvation. We will see how it is offered, how it is rejected, and how it is summarized. So first we consider Jesus' last call offered. Repeatedly throughout his earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus had called the crowds to repent and to believe in him as the Messiah who had been sent by God. And he had performed many signs, and you know how we have spoken of this book as the book of signs. Jesus performed signs which were to confirm that he was sent by the Father to this earth. And these signs, they climaxed, remember, in the previous chapter with the raising of Lazarus from the dead. But now, Jesus makes one more last call to the people. And it will be the last general call to salvation in the time that he lives on earth. It will be the last time he does so. And after this, he will spend some more intimate time with his disciples before his death. We have entered the last week of his life on earth. Soon he was going to die for sinners. And when someone is aware that they are going to die very soon, and Jesus was aware, their last words, they have a profound significance, don't they? And listen to the last words of the Lord Jesus. "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." And you'll notice in these verses that 4 out of the 5 occasions of the word light, it is preceded by the definite article, the light. And that's a clear reference to Jesus himself. "A little while longer, the light." Jesus is with you. Walk while you have the light, while Jesus is with you. While you have the light, believe in the light. And this becomes even more obvious when you look at this last occurrence of the word light. When it refers to men and women who believe in the Lord Jesus, then we read that they shall be sons of light. They should be sons of light. And so the significance of this is that Jesus was teaching, as he has taught since the beginning of the Gospel of John, that he is the light of the world which shines brightly into the darkness. This is a theme that's found dominant in his gospel account. Already in the beginning, remember, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light that gives light to every man coming into the world. And so here already at the beginning of his ministry, the Lord Jesus had proclaimed himself as the light of the world, that whoever would follow him would not walk in darkness, but in the light of life. And then, of course, you remember those references in John 8, verse 12, and then again in John 9, verse 5, where the Lord Jesus says, I am. I am, one of the I am statements we studied, I am the light of the world. And he also said that as long as he was in the world, he was the light of it. And so the last occurrence of this image in John's gospel is found in our text in verse 46. I have come as light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And so Jesus had preached to them. He had done many wonderful miracles among them. He had done these miracles, which are referred to as signs in John's gospel. And he had proclaimed it to his covenant people, the Jews of old. He had never ministered outside of Israel. And the people there, they had enjoyed opportunities which no other nation had received from God. They had received the oracles of God. They had received the blessings of God. They had inherited the land of Canaan from God. To them had the prophets been sent. And now the Messiah had been sent to them too. Opportunities which no other nation enjoyed. And within a few days, this light, the light would be extinguished. As he, the Lord Jesus, would bear the judgment of God upon the cross. And then you remember that darkness spread over the whole land. The light. And it became darkness. And it is interesting that our Lord Jesus, in this last call of salvation, expresses his desire that those who had rebelled against him, those who had rejected him, those who had conspired against him to kill him, were the ones that he calls to repent and believe. And this shows the love and the care and the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he does not desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And is demonstrated in his tender love here for sinners and for the salvation of sinners like you and like me. As one preacher put it, he loves too well not to warn. But he will not leave the bitterness of threatening as the last savor on the palate. And so the lips into which grace is poured bade farewell to his enemies with the promise and the hope that even they may become the sons of light. But now what about us, about you and me? We do not live in a time of redemption when Jesus is physically present here with us. However, have we not repeatedly heard the gospel in even much richer ways than the Israelites of old? Most of us have been raised in covenant family homes. Our parents have taught us, before we could even speak, about Jesus. And most of us have attended Sunday school classes. And we have been taught by teachers who have been so caring and gracious to us to explain to us how both the Old and the New Testament, they speak to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. From a very young age, we have been told repeatedly of the Savior. And we have sat under the preaching, and some of us have done so for decades. And through the minister, you have heard the gospel call which has come from Jesus Christ himself, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. You have heard that Jesus has died for sinners. You have heard and you have witnessed even the power of the gospel in saving sinners. And what excuse could one have then to to walk in darkness. We can look at these scribes and these Pharisees, these religious leaders, and many of the Jews who rejected the Lord Jesus, and we can ask the question, well, how could they? Jesus was present with them. He was testifying to them of the Father. He was demonstrating that he was the Messiah in the signs which he showed to them. How could they rebel against him? But what excuse do we have? When the light's been shining so brightly all around us, we need to ask ourselves, how have we responded to the light of the gospel? How have we responded to the Lord Jesus Christ? There are actually some very serious words in our text. And they are found in the last words of verse 36. And we read there, these things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. This was the end of Jesus' public ministry among them. And he was hidden from them. He departed and was hidden from them. How did they respond to Jesus hiding himself from them? Did they go and did they look for him? Were they saddened at his departure? These are the kind of questions that are obviously on John's mind. And so he adds this postscript to Jesus' final sermon. He states the problem. Although he had done many signs before them, they did not believe in him. And this brings us to our second point, where we read of Jesus' last call to salvation rejected. Although he had done many signs among them or before them, they did not believe in him. This concludes, you see, the seven signs that Jesus had given to the Jews, which climaxed in Lazarus' resurrection. And throughout his ministry, the Lord Jesus had faced unbelief and hatred and hostility and rejection by his own people. It was already prophesied from the beginning that they received him not. And this unbelief and this rejection of the Jews, it would soon reach its climax. And they would cry out for his crucifixion on the cross. And it shows the hardness of the hearts of these Jewish religious leaders in particular, who, in spite of the fact that they were knowledgeable of all the Old Testament, they had been trained and taught of its truth, they missed the most obvious application of it. And they missed the obvious understanding of what Jesus' miracles pointed to. They were blinded, you could say, to the truth. You see, the time comes when unbelievers are no longer able to respond to the gospel call. And this comes at various times. It may come with someone's death, and none of us knows the day of our death, do we? But it also can come when one's heart becomes so hardened through this practice of unbelief and rebellion that they are no longer able to believe. And that should fill us with terror if we are unbelieving and unrepentant. Some can assume that as long as they are alive, that the gospel will be accessible to them. And they push it off and they think tomorrow. But it's possible that Jesus hides himself from you so that you are no longer able to believe. That's a scary concept, isn't it? But surely it's an incentive, isn't it, to respond to this gospel today? Now, why do some not respond to the call to believe in the Lord Jesus? Well, the Lord Jesus had already given a reason earlier in John chapter 3. When he says, and this is condemnation, that the light has come, the light again into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. And so some reject the call of the gospel because they love sin, and so they continue to commit evil deeds. Is that perhaps true of some of you here? Have you become so enslaved to sin that you think that the only way of life is to answer its cry? Is sin your master so that you answer it with all your passions and desires? Your impulse is to sin rather than to live godly. But you realize that it leads to death, don't you? You've already experienced something of this cruel nature of the devil himself, haven't you? He's like the taskmaster in Egypt, you see. And you remember how they were, don't you, children? They increasingly demanded more and more from those who were their slaves. But they also gave them less and less. Remember how that they were to make bricks? And they had to make these bricks, and they needed straw to make these bricks. And then finally, the taskmaster says, "We want you to still make as many bricks as you did before, but we're not going to give you any more straw." You see, that's what the devil's like. That's the kind of servitude that the devil demands of all who follow him. He demands more and more and more. And he calls you to leap into the darkness, just like he did with Adam and Eve in the beginning. "Just trust me," he says, "and I will give you all that you want." And when he ensnares you, then he slowly but surely enslaves you to sin that leads to death. And to reject the light then is to plunge oneself into deeper and deeper darkness and to become increasingly enslaved to the prince of darkness. And this means that if you do not believe, your heart becomes harder and harder. And humanly speaking, you might say, with every passing sermon that you hear, it's less likely that you will respond in faith to it. And notice that John tells us that in this way the prophecy of Isaiah was fulfilled, which states, "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Now we should not see this as the reason they did not believe, because that was from the hardness of their own heart. But in fact, that they did not believe meant the prophecy was fulfilled, that very few Jews did believe. And then the quotation from Isaiah 53, it shows that they remained in darkness because God left them. They were left in darkness and the hardness of their evil hearts. And so in verse 37, we read they did not believe. And then in verse 39, we read they could not believe. And you might say, well, what's the relationship between those two? How are we to understand them? Well, our canons actually summarizes this so nicely. And it says this in Article 5 of the first head. It says the cause or guilt of this unbelief, as well as all other sins, is nowise in God, but in man himself. Whereas faith in Jesus Christ and salvation through him is the free gift of God. As it is written, "By grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, and unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ to believe on him." And so this cause of this unbelief, as well as all other sins, is in man himself. And this is what the Lord Jesus, with this testifies to us of the Lord Jesus, that he is the one who has come to save sinners. And he has made attractive appeals, hasn't he? He says, "Come to me and I will give you rest." He has shown the most unquestionable evidence. He has multiplied the bread in the wilderness. He has raised Lazarus from the dead. And yet they despise him and they reject him as the Redeemer. They would not believe. And in consequence, God gave them up, and they could not believe. The harvest was vast, the summer had ended, and they were not saved. But the fault was entirely theirs, and now they must suffer the just consequences of their wickedness. They had refused the light, and now the darkness shall overtake their souls. And what will they do? They will crucify the Lord of glory. Well, you say, "That's not me. I haven't rejected him. I love to hear from him. I want to follow him." And maybe you find yourself then in the same category as some of the rulers who we read believed on him, But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. They lived in the fear of men. And the consequence were for them to express their faith in Jesus Christ, it was too great in a worldly sense. And there was a sense in which they would be put out of the synagogue. Remember, that's exactly what was said in John chapter 9. We read there that the Pharisees had already decided that if any man would confess that Jesus was the Christ, that they would be put out of the synagogue. But Jesus himself says that those who do not confess their faith in him, those who do not express that they are believers in the Lord Jesus, they cannot be saved. He says, "Alas, I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God." You see, well, these men, they knew the truth. But rather than walk in it, they continued to walk in darkness. Because they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. They preferred the goodwill, the good reputation of other sinners above the praise of and approval of God himself. How short-sighted. What a miserable choice these men made. How would the praise of men help them when they found themselves before the judgment seat of God? What will it profit a man, Jesus says, if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his own soul? Why do we even seek the praise of evil and wicked men? Why do we seek their approval at all? Maybe some of you hesitate to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ because you fear that you'll be marginalized, whether in your workplace or in your school. But even worse, some of you may associate and participate in sinful and wicked behavior of your peers because you're concerned that they would think evil of you and maybe even disassociate with you. They have nothing to do with you anymore because you're that person who shuns evil and delights in good. You see, our conscience can tell us it's wrong. But we still seek the praise of those who are unbelieving and unrepentant. Let us remember what James tells us. "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Now, there may be many reasons why one does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior of sinners, but do you realize that every one of them involves believing a lie rather than the truth? Sometimes the impression is given that being a Christian is somehow denying of the facts, whether these are the facts of science or of history or of society or of culture. Other times, the impression is given that being a Christian means living a life of restrictions to certain arbitrary rules or requirements which interfere with having a good time. And still further, the impression is sometimes given that Christianity is somehow slowing the progress of the nation. But all these impressions are lies which the devil promotes. For in reality, following the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing the truth is knowing the facts about science and history and culture, and is perfectly consistent with the truth. And following Jesus means that there will be true satisfaction and joy and comfort in life and death. Being committed to the gospel will result in the best also for the nation. If there would be a sincere repentance and a turning to God. You know, we rejoiced over the ruling in the United States concerning the abortion access, that it was no longer considered to be a legal right, at least at a federal level, in the United States of America. And we rejoice in that. But we need to repent as a nation. Repent of those sins. Because then we will be blessed by God. One author says our postmodern world likes to make a sport of nearly every failing of the church and of Christians over the years. Yet the record still stands that the spread of Christianity has literally brought life, light, and freedom throughout the world. And even today, it is the Christian faith that promotes the greatest amount of charitable giving and doing works of ministry throughout the whole world. And so we see that all those excuses, those impressions that the devil promotes are actually lies. Every one of them. And the truth is in Jesus. And how have you responded then to this gospel call? In light of this gospel call, are you walking in the way of the light of the gospel? Or are you still stumbling around in the dark, trying to find your place in this world and increasingly experiencing turmoil and distress and anxiety and conflict and issues of conscience and troubling all the time because you try to silence those things with music around you or just indulging in sinful pleasures, but it keeps rearing its ugly head and it stirs you up and conflicts you and is conflict in your heart and you want a way to see through these things and you can't find it? Well, Jesus says, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. And notice how John summarizes Jesus' call in our last point. He closes the first half of the gospel with this book of signs, with the words which Jesus has spoken. Probably, actually, he'd spoken these in some other context. Because at this time, he has withdrawn from the crowd. But John, willing to summarize, remember to accomplish his purpose, that whoever would believe in him would be saved. You remember how he quotes it at the end of the gospel account, that these signs are given that you might believe in Jesus, and believing in him, you might have life. And so John wants to summarize before he moves on. And so in the last verses, verses 44 through 50, he is summarizing the teaching of Jesus, which he has given to his people. And I'd like to just read that. We're not going to spend actually a lot of time on it, but let me read it and then give a couple of points of application. It says, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light in the world, into the world, and whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should say and what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." And with these words, John closes the first half of his gospel, the book of signs. And he summarizes Jesus' teaching in his earthly ministry. And he highlights two important facts here. First, he wants us to realize that there will be a last day. He wants us to realize that there will be a last day. Martin Lloyd-Jones, commenting on this text, he says, "From beginning to the end, the message of the Bible is that there should be an end to the world, and that the end is judgment. The Christ of God will come back into this world, and he will return to judge it. The world is under judgment, and it's going to perish. And all that is opposed to God is going to be judged, and it's going to be destroyed." And if this is true, then we should live in light of Judgment Day. Those who know they cannot stand pure and covered in the righteousness of Christ before the throne of God should turn to the Lord Jesus today. Because he's the one who died, you see, for the forgiveness of sins. And everyone who has found salvation in him is prepared for that great day. And if we see the unbelieving world, which seems at times so happy and well off, we should think of the end. We should think of the judgment. We should live for the things of heaven, for the things of earth, they pass away. But second, it's clear from our text, which we've also heard already in this sermon, that unbelievers themselves are responsible for their own rejection of the gospel. Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." And those who reject him do so contrary to all the testimony concerning the Savior. There's no doubt that he has come from God. But men, they love darkness rather than light. They are committed to live for self and for sin. And even though Jesus' testimony clearly shows that he has come from God, that he came as the light of the world, that whoever would believe in him would have everlasting life, they refused to bow their knee to him. And for this, they and whoever among us rejects Christ are responsible. Every man who hears the gospel ought to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who do not, they will be punished for their unbelief. And so, congregation, these verses, they contain the last public teaching of our Lord Jesus before he died. And we call these 12 chapters, as we've said repeatedly, the book of signs, since they present Jesus' ministry in terms of those great miracles which the Lord Jesus had done as a testimony to his word. And John 13 begins, you might say, a book of passion, dealing the events of the cross and of the resurrection of our Lord. In the next section of John's Gospel, which we hope to begin next week, chapters 13 through 17, they contain Jesus' private teaching to his own disciples, where he brings much comfort and peace to his own disciples. But there are no more public offerings of the gospel by the Lord Jesus Christ while he was upon earth. The time for his public ministry had come to a conclusion. And this reminds us, doesn't it, that there's always a last time we hear the gospel invitation to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what if this is the last time? What if this is the last time you hear this appeal? What if this is the last invitation you have to come to the light of the world? You best consider it now, because it could be the last time you hear it. Come to the light. Believe in the light. Walk in the light, lest darkness overtake you. For when you believe in the light, you are sons of light. Amen.